If you would, turn with me again this morning to 1 John chapter 3. It is good to be back. I have found that two Sundays is about all we can take. To really have a vacation, you've got to have two Sundays, because if you only go one, then you're always preparing for the next Sunday. But two is just about it, and it has nothing to do with the fact that last Sunday I was in Philadelphia with three women. Barbie was one of them, and Rita and her lovely daughter. But it is good to be back. Thank Michael for filling the pulpit for the two Sundays and doing double duty last week for Bob and here. If you have not listened to his message last week, I would encourage you to listen to it. It's very, very good. So do that. But thank you, brother. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Well, back up to verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. That's amazing. Sometimes we so struggle, don't we, trying to figure out if somebody's a Christian or not. And here John tells us that it's obvious. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Father, help us. Again, we pray as we come to your word this morning. Father, help us to hear you through your Spirit, through your word. Father, help us to be changed by your word, to the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of the power of the gospel, to the strengthening of the church as a witness, that others may come to know and to trust and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it costs us our lives, we pray in his name. Amen. As we resume our journey through 1 John, again, we must keep in mind, and we've been away for a couple of Sundays, let's just take a moment to review. We're not going to get through all the 3 points on the outline. Lord willing, we will get through the first one. Why is John writing to these churches? Why does this letter exist? Why has God inspired it and guarded it and kept it and made it a part of the canon of Scripture that is to be our rule and our guide for life and everything we do and everything we think? Why is he writing to these churches that he loves, but he sees threats to them, and he sees dangers, and he sees things happening in them that he's concerned about? He writes, we know, to help these Christians grow in their assurance of salvation. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, for John 5:13. The purpose of this book is not that we have to go through life struggling and wrestling, and that there is an assurance, and the assurance of salvation is not someplace that you get and just fixed there. It's not like, okay, man, I got to climb up this ladder and work, 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 and once I get to this top rung, then I'll have assurance, and boy, it'll just be on easy street after that. It's not going to happen. If that's your goal, if somebody has told you that there's another experience that you can have, then that you'll just have complete full assurance, they're lying to you. Assurance, we're going to see, is going to come out of a growing relationship and understanding and living in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about real assurance. I'm not talking about that pretend assurance, that fake smile that you put on whenever you know that this is how you're supposed to respond. Secondly, he writes to expose false teachers, false professors, of pretenders. People who have been raised in the church, maybe going to Sunday school all their life, who think that they're Christian, they're not out to destroy anything. They're just kind of going through life, but they're not living in light of the gospel. They're religious but lost. One of the sessions that was tremendous at the T4G last year that was just talking about evangelism and reaching the unreached, one of the sessions dealt with, it was MacArthur's message that talked about reaching the reached. One of the biggest fields, mission fields there is in established churches. People who go to church Sunday after Sunday, but really do not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually those people fall away. John is talking about false teachers who have come into the church, profess faith in Christ, and now are working from the inside, basically trying to destroy that message. Verse 19 of chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. And the us here, the us, is talking about a gospel-created church. A gospel-created church. I was reading an article by John Reisinger this past week. It was talking about ecclesia, saying really that the word church is found nowhere in Scripture. The word that church translates is ecclesia, the called out ones. The people who by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God have been called out of the lives that they were living and now live a life in unity with one another as the family of God, as the body of Christ. That's what this word church means. It's translated in our English languages. Whenever you stand in the baptismal pool, you're standing saying, I have been called out of my old life into this new life in Christ that is in union and in connection with the family of God, the body of Christ. They went out from us, the church. John is using three major tests to accomplish his goal of giving assurance to people who are wrestling and struggling, and to showing them how this assurance will grow and will come. But if we're given a deathbed, folks, if we're laying in the hospital, we're laying in a bed and we're slowly dying and life is slowly just flowing out of our bodies, we will be fighting the fight of faith. There will be all kinds of whispers. There will be kinds of thoughts coming into our minds. It's all been a sham. It's all not real. The assurance will come as how we have fought that fight for assurance all of our lives. And at that moment, the sufficient grace of God will meet that need. You can't help but think in Pilgrim's Progress of Mr. Vainhope, who came to the River of Death and he got in the boat and he rowed across the boat just as happy as can be, just rowing, going through death with no fear at all. Got on the other side and found that from the very gate of heaven, there's a portal to hell. The old pilgrim, he struggles through death pretty naturally, and like everybody else, what's underneath the waters up to here. But he got through by God's grace. So John is using three tests. Three things is set forth in this word that he's using and he's returning to us to help us grow in our assurance and to expose false pretenders, false believers, to expose false teachers. The test of righteousness, the test of love, and the test of truth. Where do I stand in these three things of righteousness, love, and truth? John keeps returning and developing these themes and calling these believers to test themselves. To look at what the Word of God says, to look as John gives this word in, and to test yourself against that and to see how that is working out and applying in your life. And they're not tests to just beat us over the head with. God's gift to us to say, all right, here's where you can be honest with yourself. And the more honest you are with yourself, you say, you know what, boy, you know, this test I'm not doing very well on. I need to come back and grow in my understanding of the gospel so that my life will express more righteousness. I know I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm justified. But there is a righteousness that's to be revealed in our lives because we're justified. And it's this righteousness we call sanctification. We can call this progressive sanctification of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I've been placed into Christ. Now the purpose and goal of my life as God works through the Holy Spirit is to make me look like that Christ. To conform every part of my life to that. It will never be done. As long as we're breathing. We'll never come to the place and go, okay, well, I'm glad that's over with. So we come to the Word of God and we, in light of the gospel, we say, boy, I'm not there yet. I want to be there. I want to fulfill God's purpose in my life to reflect Christ to others, to be an instrument that shows the reality of the power of the gospel to those around me. Then there's the test of love. What do I really love? Do I understand what love is? Or have I made up my own definition of what love is? Do I live in light of a biblical definition of love? That's point two that we won't get to today. And then the third point you'll see is just a practical application that John's going to draw in verses 17 and 18. What does that look like? How has this biblical love worked out in my life? Not with words and tongue only, but with deeds based upon truth. Deeds that flow from the truth of the gospel. That's the expression of true love. If you'll remember, back in 1 John chapter 3, look at the first three verses. I got to share this Thursday night, with Pastor Jose Fry from Manassas. We Skyped with him and Jason and Allie. He's preaching through 1 John. And he's a little bit behind us. Probably won't be long until he's in front of us. But he's not here yet. And matter of fact, I think it's either this Sunday or next Sunday he's going to be preaching the first three verses of 1 John 3. But the question was, and the question Jose asked through Allie was, you have people in your congregation, he said you have three people here and they hear the same gospel and they believe the gospel, but they're at three different places in the discipline of their lives. They're in three different places, and he can't figure out why that is so. I mean, if you have three people that hear the same gospel and they say they believe the same gospel, shouldn't their lives look the same? That was his thinking. I said, Jose, God uses this gospel, this word, in our lives, different speeds, different levels. He has a divine purpose that he has worked out from the foundation of the earth for each individual. And we're, again, it's not perfection, it's the direction that we are going in. And I said, secondly, those people are at those three different levels, Jose, to sanctify you, to be used in your sanctification as you pastor and you deal with these different circumstances and different situations. But I pointed out the first three verses. If you'll remember from a few weeks ago, verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us what we are. If you don't know what you are, if the gospel hasn't become so real and personal and touched your life in a situation, in such a way that you can say with John, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, upon the church, upon His family, upon every true child of God, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. That's who we are. If you're a Christian this morning, you are loved perfectly by God the Father. And nothing can ever change it. I ask Jose, who has two just beautiful daughters, is there anything that your daughters could do to make you stop loving them? They'll break your heart, maybe, but you'll never stop loving them. As a Christian, if we have genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, through being born of Him, born into His family, God will never stop loving us. You think that would help in the area of assurance? Maybe you've lived in relationships all your life where you've just felt like you've had to earn the love of someone. And it's never enough. It's never enough. I shared with Jose. Barbie has to travel a lot. I got this in John Rishinger years ago. Barbie travels a lot. We're separated a lot. And whenever she leaves or whenever I leave to go someplace, the last things we say to each other is, now, make sure that you're faithful. Make sure you don't commit adultery. Make sure you're not out running around with other men. not running around with other women. Here's the list. No, we say, I love you. I love you. I can't wait till we're back together. I miss you. If there's a distance, if there's a separation, I miss you. And it is that love and the knowledge of that love that is the empowering force in a life. There's a lot of nice ladies out there, but they're not Barbie. There's a lot of other gods out there. Psalm 96 we read this morning, but they're not the God who loves me through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us what we're going to be. Beloved, beloved, not loved some, beloved. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. That's what we're going to be one of these days, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be conformed to His image. We are slowly being conformed now. That's our goal. That's our purpose. It's the greatest desire of our lives. It's what excites us the most, because we're looking forward to that day that we're going to be just like Him. And it's just not like we're playing around playing religious games right now. But I know one day that, you know, just as bad as I am right now, I'll be like Him over here. There is that longing desire to be like Christ now, because we know what's coming. And that's why verse 3 tells us what we're to be doing now. That's why everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, fixed upon this table, fixed upon the body and the blood and the cross work of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, everybody who has their hope fixed upon this, their love fixed upon this, purifies himself. Jose, you can't sanctify those people. You can't make them love Christ. You can't manipulate. You can't play the games that they will want to play, and everything that goes on in just even in secular families. All the games, all the intrigue, all the cliques and all the sides. I was a middle child. I know what it means to be picked up on. No. But doesn't that happen in families all the time? Got this group against this group, this group against. Dorothy and Tom were just abusive to me. And I never did anything. But that's how we talk, isn't it? Jose, you can't do it. And you're wrong to try. Through manipulations, through techniques. Jose, all you can do is preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to believers every Sunday that you meet. You have nothing else. And the gospel is enough. There's not these magic little steps. It's the gospel. And as you concentrate on the gospel, as you grow in your understanding of the gospel and the Lord's table, it conforms us and shapes us and causes us to love Christ more. And the more we love Christ, the more we love the church. And the more we love the church, we love the non-elect who's not been brought into the church yet. So we want to be actively involved in evangelism, knowing that there's a people out there that the Lord has purposed to save. The absence of love in the life of a professed child of God is completely inconsistent with the message that has been proclaimed in the gospel. The first point on your paper that this passage is teaching is the absolute necessity for love for the church. And I could rework that. I think it's the absolute necessity of a biblical love for the church. That word should be in there. The second point is a biblical definition of love. I mean, we can say we love the church and not do it biblically. But you know what? I love it for all that I get out of it. I love the church for what it gives me. You know, I go and it gives me the... Boy, it gives me the music I like, and it gives me the programs I like, and boy, it's just helping me find myself, and it's just helping me to be more fulfilled in life. And that's exactly why Jesus came to die, wasn't it? That's the love that he showed. No, I'm getting into next week. Do I love the church biblically? And if I don't, if there's an absence of love, it is completely contrary to the message of the gospel. To meet his goal of assurance and exposure of false teacher, notice what John does in verse 11. Well, first of all, look at the four. Verse 11 begins with, "For this is the message." A better translation of that word "for" would be "because." Because this is the message. By this, back to verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is not, first and foremost, secular, physical brother. That's not the kind of, it's the brother in Christ. It's the church. This is talking about the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the adopted family of God. It's obvious. If someone doesn't have this overwhelming biblical love for the church, you're not born of God. You're not Christian. John doesn't mix around. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For, verse 11 begins, or because. Verses 11 and 12 are transitional verses. We'll point that out maybe in a minute. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning. For gives the idea, but because is so much stronger. It's hati. Because this is the message. Look what John does. He's concerned about assurance for these people he loves in the church. And he wants them to grow in their assurance of salvation. He's concerned about these false teachers that are beginning to introduce things into the church and the teaching of the church that is contrary to the message that they heard from the beginning. John is concerned about these things. He doesn't point these people to something new. Ah, I just had this new thing, this new teaching. Look, there's this new book coming out that's really going to help you. He points them back to the message that they heard from the beginning. And that's the beginning of their Christian life. What was the message you heard that changed your life? What was the message that you heard that has now taken control? And it's just like a mean old bulldog. It won't let go. And you can shake, and you can shake it, but it won't let go. This message that you heard from the beginning. What message did you respond to? What was the message that changed what you were doing, how you thought, the priorities that you set in your life. What is your hope? That when you die, you will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed to His very image, and spend eternity in joy inexpressible and unimaginable. What is that hope that you are running forward to? Because of a message, something that you heard. What is that message, as we heard this morning in the Sunday school class, that made you alive and made you realize how dead and empty your life was? It's the message of this table. It's the message that you are loved by the Father. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul seeing Jesus on the Damascus Road, whom he had hated and tried to destroy, killed his servant Stephen? And Jesus appears to him and says, "Paul, I loved you from the time I conceived you in your mother's womb. And I set you apart to be one of my choicest servants." Have you heard the message of the gospel in a way that it controls and changed everything in your life? A message that made you love Jesus Christ and His church more than anything else. Message wasn't. Let's read. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It's not just some translator. This is the Word of God. "That you love one another." Who's the one another? In the context of 1 John, as you read it, 1 John chapter 3, these verses, as you read them over this week and you think about that outline, who's the one another? "For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Who's the one another? Who is it that Jesus Christ is calling us to love? Calling us to love Him and our families. If you're a good mommy and you're a good daddy, that's what I'm calling you to do. Oh, we're commanded to love. The top priorities of our lives are grandchildren. Or our jobs, or money. This is why it is absolutely necessary that we biblically love the church. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Here's how you do it. We'll see that next week. "Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is amazing. That's amazing. In the attitude that most people have towards the church today. And notice, he doesn't say you're to love some people within the family of God. You're to love some people within the church. And you're supposed to have these special ones here and these special ones here. No, you love one another. What's really special is, and what really testifies to the world is not when we love those who are easy to love, when we love those that are not easy to love. And the world goes, "Wow, there must be something. There must be something there. When Jews are loving Gentiles, there's something there. Why are they doing it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved them and said, you're to love as I love. Oh, I love my kids. I love Scott and John and Jay and Timmy. And I love the grandkids. And if I could remember their names, I'd say them. I'm not saying we don't love them. But they are not to control our lives. They're not to be the joy of our lives and the motivation that, okay, here's my life and I will allow the church and its people to kind of touch whenever I have time. Here's my love. Here's my greatest love that flows from the gospel from this table of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the church. Because I love the Christ who died and gave His blood for the church. And my family will be out here. I will love them. But you know what? Mormons love their kids and grandkids. And Jehovah's Witnesses love their kids and their grandkids. And Muslims love their kids and their grandkids. And they do it in sin. Because it's not flowing in obedience. It's not flowing. You want the greatest testimony, the greatest thing that we can do for our children, the greatest thing we can do for our grandkids is to let them see how much we love the church. Because that will reveal our love for Christ. Not with word and tongue, but in deed and truth of the gospel. Well, we got, even though Michael went way over this morning in this. In the Sunday school time. I told everybody it's going to be his fault. We go to 2 o'clock today. We'll stop here. But I would encourage you this week to read over these passages, thinking in terms. The absolute necessity of a biblical love. Listen, you can memorize the Bible. You can be an orthodox in theology. You can know the 5 points of Calvinism. You can know New Covenant theology. And do it only in word and tongue. Do I love biblically? Do I love Christ and His church? What do people observe when they get past just my word? This is why you... I'm going to stop, I promise. But we don't know people. This is why... But you know what? One of the easiest things would be to do is to go pastor a church for 2 or 3 years and then leave. People don't have enough time to hate you. And you don't have enough time to just pull your hair out with them. I don't know what the life expectancy now is in the Southern Baptist Church. It's less than 3 years, isn't it? By a lot. You don't get to know people. It's taken 44 years to get to know Barbie. Until you live with them, you open your life to them. They open their lives. You can't say, oh boy, I love Jesus, but I'm just going to block and build this wall around me. And this is why so many churches are like my illustration of a bunch of marbles in a bucket. Their lives aren't really connected to one another. They're not being molded and shaped and revealing the power of the gospel to bring these different people together and willing to sacrifice for one another and to say no to themselves because of the church, because of the gospel and the love of Christ that just has now been poured out on me. Makes it so much easier to love those who we have a tendency to look down upon as being something less than we are. John's going to give us an example of that next week that we'll go into. You look at Cain before he gives us the biblical definition of what love is, he gives us a picture of what love isn't. And remember, actions always flow from attitude. Our actions will reveal our ultimate attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Our actions, our words can say anything. And our actions, particularly when the time of stress and pressure is on, reveals the reality of what we believe. Remember that? What's inside of here? What's inside of here? Huh? What's inside of there? Toothpaste! Crest toothpaste. What if I took the cap off and I'd removed all of the Crest toothpaste and I put something else in there? Think that's possible? How are you going to know? Not until the pressure is put on. Not until we're squeezed. Does what's really on the inside become apparent? It's easy during the smooth times to pretend and act like a Christian. But during the trials and the hurt and the wrong and the loss, does the gospel in your life, the message you heard, enable you to reflect Christ to any degree? This is what John is setting forth here. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for the message that we heard from the beginning. The message of this table, that Jesus Christ came and lived and died as a substitute for sinners. He was buried, resurrected, and he now sits enthroned upon heaven and earth. And everything in this world is in perfect order because he reigns and rules. Father, to our amazement, there's something in our hearts called the Spirit of God that lets us know you love us. And it's the greatest motivation for repenting of our sin and confessing our sin and wanting to do nothing that will bring harm to the church, the body of Christ, that we're called to lose our lives within the life of Christ in his church. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, your word tells us, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Thank you this morning. Thank you for the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And Father, if there's one here this morning who's yet to know that love, who's just going through the motions, today would you, through your Spirit, rip that heart wide open and enter and let them know, because of Christ, there is meaning and purpose in life. We ask these things in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.